Good morning. How are we doing? My name's Emily. I'm going to be reading the scripture this morning. If you would like to follow along, it's Romans chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 13 through 23 from the CSB version. Hear the word of God. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. Still, to someone who considers a thing to be unclean, to that one, it is unclean. For if your brother or sister is hurt by what you eat, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy by what you eat someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be slandered. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval. So then, let us pursue what promotes peace and builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. It is a good thing not to eat meat or drink wine, or do anything that makes your brother or sister stumble. Whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever doubts stands condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me this morning? King Jesus, amen. Thank you so much just for this gathering this morning and the chance to be together. And thank you for being here among us. Help us to be like keenly aware of your presence this morning. Thank you for scripture and the chance to dive into it together. What a gift. Help me, help us to truly keep our hearts open to what you might have to say to us this morning. Open enough for you to change our hearts. To point towards you, look more like yours. God, that we trust that you're moving here through worship, through scripture, through Matthew's message, through the people sitting next to us. Just help us to be moved by your spirit this morning in these things. Thank you for loving us. We love you. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Emily. Well done. Wow. What a morning it's been already, huh? My goodness. It might be spring break, but we didn't take no break today. This is good. Maybe I should say, top of the morning to ya. Happy St. Patty's Day to you lads and lasses. So good to have you here today. I was challenged to speak this way the entire time during the sermon, and so that's what I'll be doing. I hope that you're happy with it and that it brings you joy. I actually didn't plan on doing that. I don't, you know, when the Spirit moves, you just move with Him. many of us will remember as children learning a song which had in its lyrics, "His banner over me is love." Well, if Paul were to write a song about this text, I think it would be, "His banner over us is welcome." You know, since we've been away from this text for a week, or maybe you haven't been in this text at all because you're a guest with us this morning or on the live stream, we're so happy that you're here. We've been studying in Romans chapter 14 for a few weeks now, and beginning in verses 1 to 12, we saw Paul begin to describe a pathway for people who are struggling. They're struggling with polarization, dividing lines. And he sought to confront our culturally conformed sensibilities with a Godward vision on how to handle disagreements, particularly over non-essential matters. Not essential matters, not those things on which there are clear statements and rules and commands from God, but on non-essential matters such as diet, days, drink. We learn that the way forward through polarization and across dividing lines is to welcome one another, verse 1. Yes, to accept each other, verse 3. We discover the richness. We are still discovering the richness of this word to welcome one another warmly into a family circle, because that's what we are, right? Family. And you look next to you like Emily just prayed and you see a brother, a sister because of the work of Jesus. And that we're to look at each other, you see these people next to you, and to accept them and to go on accepting them as a continual disposition. I'm going to walk in here and I'm just going to accept you. And then Paul provides evidence. That's what we've been making our way through for why we must welcome one another. Even in our differences, we learn that we should do this because God has welcomed each of us. The strong in faith welcoming the weak in faith and vice versa without judgment and condemnation because God has accepted that other person, verse 3. We learn that we do this because Jesus is king. Yes, he is. Jesus reigns. Yes, he does. Every strong in faith person and every weak in faith person answers to the king and only to the king. So don't worry about their standing. We learned we do this because the final judgment is the only judgment that counts, verses 10 to 12. All of us one day will be on our knees, side by side, giving an account for ourselves, not the person next to us, for ourselves to God. And we're going to look back and think it's awfully silly if we spent a lot of time judging people now when we'll be the ones who are judged then. We learned last week that we do this, we welcome one another because of the death of Jesus, verses 13 to 18. You see, in verse 13, Paul is extremely concerned that the strong in faith, in particular, would use their strength in an unloving way. And so, they must judge not to judge the weak in faith. They must never put a stumbling block or lay a trapdoor pitfall in the way of a brother or a sister, and thus destroy their brother or sister. Why? Because just as Jesus died for the strong in faith, he also died for their weak in faith sibling. And so we must serve the Messiah in this way. Receive the acceptance of God in this way. Receive human approval this way. And die to ourselves in this way. And now in the text before us, verses 19 to 23, that's where we're going to be focusing our attention. Paul begins to bring his description of this beautiful picture home. I thought of it like a painting. He's stepping back and now he's just applying some of the final brush strokes to give us this beautiful picture, this larger image of a cosmic theological vision. And here's what it looks like. Here's the last reason we should welcome one another. Because God's people are more important than your positions. God's people are more important than your positions. Now, why is it so important to recognize this? Why would this be so important? And I think Paul knows it's so important because God's people are the building blocks of God's kingdom. Look at verse 19 with me. Open your Bibles and look at verse 19. So then, right? So that's he's stepping back. As you see there, the final brushstrokes. See, everything I've told you, because all of that is true, here's the conclusion. Let us, right? He's not that's what you should do. No, this is about us. Let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Let us pursue what promotes peace. You know, I think this is what Paul has been after all along. Maybe in the entire letter. This is what he's been after. Peace between us and God. Peace between each other. Jew, Gentile, all in the same family. His exhortations to the strong in faith and the weak in faith serve as the removal of all obstacles that would get in the way of this kingdom reality. Isn't that what he just said in verse 17? The kingdom of God is what? And peace. We must remind ourselves that the biblical concept of peace is not merely the absence of hostilities. It's not merely the absence of hostilities between people or nations, for that matter, it says in the Bible. See, that would just be a little bit too easy, as hard as that may sound. Just the absence of hostilities. No, for God, that doesn't go far enough. Peace is also the presence of something. This gets far more clear when we look at the Hebrew version of this word, shalom. Shalom. Shalom refers to something complex. It's made up of a lot of different pieces, but is also in a state of completeness or wholeness, even in all of those pieces. In other words, it is a state of being where nothing is missing. One writer says it this way. The core idea of shalom is that life is complex, full of moving parts and relationships and situations. Does your life feel that way? Does your life feel full of moving parts, relationships, different situations? And when any one of those pieces is out of alignment, or if there's a piece that is missing, your shalom breaks down. Does anybody feel that? Right? Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. End quote. So do you see? Shalom speaks to our circumstances, the world, and all that it holds around us, being in a state of completeness with nothing missing, operating exactly the way that it's supposed to, exactly the way it was designed to operate. And it is that whole and complete picture of the world that God had created. That's what we see in the very beginning of the story in Genesis 1-3, don't we? And it's that whole and complete picture of the world that God will once again bring about when you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. What do you see but wholeness and completeness and peace? Not just the absence of hostilities, but the presence of something inestimably powerful and beautiful that we were made for. So I'd feel so wrong when shalom is off, because we were made for this, brothers and sisters. And right now we live between two ages, this present age and the age to come. We are to be, this is what we've been learning, haven't we? We are to be an outpost of the kingdom of God, in part breaking in. And Paul is absolutely clear. A massive part of that is that we, as the people of God, who should know better than anybody else, definitionally, visually, because of this word, what shalom looks like, we should pursue peace. Because any part of that breaking down breaks shalom. Pursue. When was the last time you really wanted something? I mean, really. Maybe you're a student here this morning, and it was getting on that team. Basketball, football, golf, track. Us in our older age, we're probably, you could think back. It's not that far gone since maybe you could remember wanting to make the team, right? You wanted it so bad you could taste it. Oh, I wanted to play. I wanted to be a starter in basketball so bad, you guys. Oh, my goodness. I kept that bench so warm. I did such a good job at it. But I still did everything that I could, everything that the coach asked, and more. Right? Anybody relate? The training, reading books, practices, practicing on your own, doing it on off hours, the workouts to get stronger, all of it, pushing yourself to the breaking point of your endurance, and then maybe just a little bit more so that you could be part of a team. You could be part of something bigger than yourself. Achieving a common objective with other people. Oh, man, it just, that's why sports is such a powerful thing, right? It's not just about a game. It's pursuing something. Maybe you remember that feeling of pursuit. That's why we call it blood, sweat, and tears. You see, this is exactly what Paul is on about when he uses this word. As the people of God, bringing about the kingdom of God in preparation for the return of God to complete the work of God. This is what we're supposed to pursue. This is the kind of intensity. Whatever team you wanted to be on, whatever thing it was that you wanted, and you can remember how badly you wanted it, that's how badly we're supposed to want peace and shalom. That's how badly we're supposed to strive for this. With the same kind of intensity and singularity of purpose. Why? Didn't we just sing it? Because we are the people of God. I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. This isn't, right? That's what we do. We speak Jesus. We want Jesus because there's peace in his presence. And we want other people. Oh, someone this morning prayed in worship team when we were praying here, and they said, someone's going to be here today and they're not going to know Jesus. We pray that they would know Jesus when they walk out today. Why? Because there's shalom in Jesus' presence. I want to bring that about. I want you to bring that about in my life. See, shalom is relational in nature. That's what Paul is saying here. Here's something else that writer I quoted earlier had to say about shalom. That he says the same goes for human relationships. We see it in the book of Proverbs. To reconcile or heal a broken relationship is to bring shalom. And when rival kingdoms make shalom in the Bible, when they come together, think peace treaties, it doesn't just mean they stop fighting. It means they start working together for each other's benefit. You see, that's shalom. See, just the absence of hostilities, that's not enough. It doesn't go far enough. That's not the beauty that Paul is talking about here. You see, there it is. Instead of getting after each other, instead of creating dividing lines, we're working together. Because we're better together. The strong in faith and the weak in faith, together. And Paul is saying here, especially the strong in faith, because, you know, you're the strong ones. You're the ones more than anybody else that should be bringing this about, pursuing what promotes peace. Instead of getting in the way of what God is bringing about through the kingdom, through the coming of his son into this world in this age. Instead of doing that, we're to intentionally, thoughtfully, consistently, daily, intensely and by the endless power of the Holy Spirit be doing that which brings about shalom between us. This is our calling. And part of how we do that, Paul says, verse 19, is by doing what builds up one another. And see, instead of putting down stumbling blocks and pitfalls, instead of putting down people, we're actively, intensely, and intentionally looking at the people around us to see how we can build them up. Pursue. Intensely. Get after this. Look at someone and think, how could I build them up today? Listen, even if you don't know them, you don't have to know somebody to build somebody up, right? Isn't it amazing how powerful words can be? It's so amazing. Like when someone walks in and you just go, oh man, I'm just so happy to see you. You don't know that that person hasn't felt like everybody was unhappy to see them all week long. I mean, maybe they're a city inspector. Maybe they're an IRS agent. Who wants to see that dude show up? And then they come here like, so happy to see you. You look so good today. Even if they don't. Just lie. See, what Paul is saying is we're to be less concerned with the constructing of our own positions that will shore up the fortifications of our freedoms and more concerned with providing all of the foundation and support structures that will make those around us strong, safe, satisfied, and secure, free from any doubt or uncertainty about where they stand. That's what this looks like. A complex building, right? That's what shalom is, a complex structure with nothing missing. Everyone working for each other's benefit. Shalom. If you see something missing in someone, you're the one that's supposed to. One of my favorite commentators to read throughout Romans, you've heard me quote him many times, has been Michael Byrd. He's an Aussie Army Ranger turned biblical scholar and professor. I've met Michael a number of times. He's about 5 feet tall. Red hair. Built like a brick house. Fiery. I love this guy. And I love what he's given to the church. Listen how he talks about verse 19. I have to confess that this is my favorite verse in Romans. I mean, that's a lot. When you think about the verses we've seen in Romans, and how I wish that it would be read out thrice. That's three. At the beginning of every diaconate, eldership, session, wardens meeting, presbytery, association, and synod meeting of Christians. The believers in Rome, despite their diversity, despite the complexity of the relationship between Messiah-believing Jews and Gentiles over the last several years, despite their personal grievances and wounds, they are to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. The things that make for peaceful relationships, harmony, and consensus, those are the things they are to doggedly chase after. Instead of destroying God's work in his servants, they are to build each other up. Like adding another spire to a beautiful cathedral. Do you see? I hope you're seeing the beauty of the final brushstrokes that he's putting on the painting. I think this is really, really exciting work that he's called us to do. What we have before us is a vision that patiently plodding along, but with intentionality and intensity of purpose, we have the privilege of joining God in building something with him. I mean, When you look at the person in the mirror and you see all of your faults and your shortcomings, and that he turns to us and says, would you join me? Would you join me in doing this work? Would you help me complete the work that I've begun? Isn't this what Jesus himself said? I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep the energy out. Isn't that something that he says, now I'm doing that, and will you join me? Will you join me in this? Yeah. Pursuing shalom in this, building each other up in this. Oh man, we get to be a part of the work that Jesus is doing by the endless power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the greatest general contractor to ever live. Amen. And we are all subs. We're all subcontractors. We each got a little part. We each have our little specialty. We each have our gifts. He's given us the blueprints, family. He's given us the power. He's given us all of the materials that we need. And now our job is to simply carry it out. Now, listen. We say this at Grace. Good news, safety time. Okay, so this is going to take time. Paul, this is a custom home building job, right? This will take time. It'll take a lifetime. Okay, so for all of us OCD types who have our list and we really want to get something done, for all of you Enneagram number ones out there, I see you. This is going to take your whole life. This is the never-ending contract. This is the job. But that's okay. It's okay. Okay, so take a deep breath. I'm ready. I'm ready, Jesus, for the whole lifetime. And here's the other thing. Maybe some of you, I've never walked into a brand new house that was my own. Maybe some of you have had that delight, or you got to go over to some, you know, you walk into like the brand new house, like, and everything is just perfect, isn't it? It's just like working how it's supposed to, and then it just stays that way forever, right? No. And you know, it's okay, because things are going to break down with us too. Things are going to need fixing sometimes. And that's okay, because we have the endless power of the Holy Spirit. We have the powerful words of God always, always with us to help us. God is patient and he is kind. And the important part is that we're together. You know, I look at you guys and I don't think, geez, I wish I had some other players. I wish I had a better team. I'm so happy to be here with you. I know that we have everything we need right here to build what God wants us to build out. Amen. Everything we need. Now, I'm not much of a game player. It's one of those weak in faith parts of me. You know, here's the deal. I learned in my 20s that I'm so stinking competitive and I always have to win, that game playing was not a sanctifying activity. It was a sin-creating activity. And so I decided, instead of just trying to grow, I'm just going to quit. Now, I've come back to that. I've done a little game playing around here at Grace, cards with a few people, crushed a few people, Bruce, got crushed by a few people, Bruce. Regardless of that, this bit here from Paul got me thinking about Jenga. You ever played Jenga? It's a game our older kids enjoyed playing, as I think I remember they enjoyed playing this. I didn't play a lot of games, so you know. The first thing to do is that you have to build it up, right? You build up all these pieces. And what is this? It's a complex structure with all different kinds of pieces in it. Each one of them necessary to the whole. Each one of them bringing a certain sense of stability and completeness, right? This is such a perfect picture of what we're supposed to be doing here at Grace. Hey, we want to see, we pray, like some people pray today, we want to see God add to us, to make us stronger and to advance the kingdom. And what's amazing to me is that God has chosen to put in our hands the power to do this. That's a really amazing thing when you think about it. He's given us the power to do this, but he's also said, I've put in your hand, that same power can be used to tear down what I am building. And see, that's what we do sometimes, isn't it? We tear down, we start to remove pieces. Or maybe we think, because we're really sophisticated, we think, maybe there's little aspects that I can kind of get by with. I see there's pieces missing in my life or in relationships that I have with other people. And you know what? I'm just going to be okay with that. I'm not going to put any effort in to kind of complete that picture and bring about a wholeness and a completeness between me and that other person. I'm okay just living this way. Or we make calculations. Don't we sometimes we make calculations? How much can I get by with before it all falls apart? What's the bare minimum that I can do for this structure to stand? And that's what God says, don't think that way, because as you do that, you continue to weaken the structure and you pull out, and what happens?
Yeah, there you go.
You tear down my work and do not tear down what God is building. Paul's very aware of that danger. He's very aware. He used a very specific and powerful word here. He's saying that if you don't listen to everything that he has said in chapter 14, you see, it's not as if you're pulling a little Jenga piece out and it can still stay standing. If you don't care for one another in love, if all you do is judge each other as strong in faith and weak in faith, it's like a wrecking ball on a building. It demolishes it. It destroys it. It leaves nothing standing. It's just rubble and ruin. And Paul says, don't do that because of food? Are you kidding me? You're going to let food do this to what he wanted to build? In other words, the strong in faith are to value fellowship more than food. Or anything. That's when Emily was reading, that's what hit me. Food or drink or anything. Don't let food or drink or anything. Right? So what has he given us? He's given us just a principle, and now he says, I'm applying the principle across the board. I'm just talking to you. These are just examples. But don't let anyone, anything, tear this down. Fellowship is more important than that. And just like in Paul's day, so now. I mean, think about this. Think of how central food is to friendship. Right? It's amazing how something like what we eat has the power to draw us and bring us together and build us up. Isn't it? When we first came to Salida as a family a couple years ago, we got invited to a Friday happy hour group. And I think it was a couple of weeks ago on a Friday. So sometimes this happens in a restaurant, sometimes it happens in a home. And a couple weeks ago, this young couple moved into a new place, and so they invited all of us in the happy hour group to come over to their house. And we arrived, and I walk into the kitchen, and I see this, really big, it was a big table, and it's, covered in, this paper. And then on top of the paper is food, right out to the, there's chips, and there's salsa, and there's queso, and God help us, there was guacamole, yuck, and there was, quesadillas, and there was sour cream, and there was bean dip over on this side, over here on the table, and it was just packed. It was a ginormous charcuterie board, the entire table. And do you know what happened as people arrived? You know where they went?
To the table. And you know where they stayed almost all night? For hours. Around the table. And do you know what they did? They ate. Some of us more than we should have. But you know what else they did? They talked. They laughed and laughed and laughed. They talked about their relationships. They talked about their work. They talked about deep theological issues. We opened the scriptures in our minds. No one had a Bible that I remember, but scripture was coming out. Questions and answers were being given. Wrestling was happening. Relational work was being done. We talked about silly stuff. We talked about TV and streaming services. And do you know what was happening that night with that food and those people? We were building something. We were building something. Just because we got together to eat and drink and do so much more. And it's not as if we came up with that idea. It happened at the very beginning of the church. It's been happening since the beginning of time. Where did God place the man and the woman? In a garden. Stuff grew. They ate. Sometimes stuff they weren't supposed to. Look at Acts chapter 2. They committed themselves. Sounds like pursue. They committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, of course. So many of us are like, yep, give me the teaching. I want to study. And the life together. The common meal, which I think means communion. And the prayers. Everyone around was in awe. All those wonders and signs being done through the apostles and all the believers. You know what they did? They lived in a wonderful harmony. That sounds like shalom. They held everything in common. They sold whatever they owned. They pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline. Listen to that. Did you just hear that? A daily discipline. A daily discipline. What did they do daily? Luke, who wrote Acts. Well, they worshiped in the temple every day. They followed that by meals at home. Every meal. Okay, you guys, I love this about the Bible. I love that the Bible gives us the quality of something. I love that the Bible doesn't just say they had a meal after worship service every stinking day together. It says every meal was a celebration. It was a celebration. Exuberant and joyful as they praised God. Well, and now here's a shocker. People in general liked what they saw. Well, why wouldn't they? If you would have showed up at this couple's house, you would have liked what you saw. You'd have seen very happy, full people. Full in their bellies and full in their hearts. So that every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Why? Why? Because fellowship was more important than merely the food. Do you see a dinner party was evangelistic. Dinner party that happened every day. Building relationships, building the kingdom, bringing shalom, and they liked what they saw. Do you see that? One writer says it this way: sharing food and participating in common meals was one of the most distinctive features of Christian life. How awesome is that? Who likes food? Come on now. That's one of the most distinctive. Like, I'm eating, I'm obeying Jesus. How great is that? Like, living the Christian life, eating. He sets a low bar sometimes. God is serious about this. Don't tear that down. Don't let a disagreement over non-essential matters be a wrecking ball through that kind of Christian fellowship that God wants to give us as a gift. God is serious about this.
Paul says so elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 3. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that's what you are. You destroy one of his kids, dad's coming after you. So let us be careful. Let us pursue what promotes shalom and what builds up one another. Let's not tear down God's work because of non-essential matters. Listen to how Eugene Peterson summarizes up to verse 22. So let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other. Help others with encouraging words. Don't drag them down by finding fault. Oh man, that's a good sentence. You're certainly not going to permit an argument over what is served or not served at supper to wreck God's work among you, are you? I said it before, I'll say it again. All food is good, but it can turn bad if you use it badly. If you use it to trip others up and send them sprawling. When you sit down to a meal, your primary concern should not be to feed your own face, but to share the life of Jesus. So be sensitive and courteous to the others who are eating. Don't eat or say or do things that might interfere with the free exchange of love. In other words, God's people are more important than your positions. He's building them. He's building us. Let's build this thing out together. Okay? Okay? Can we do that? I'm excited. Let me land the plane. He has a couple final things to say, verses 22 and 23, that I think are really interesting because he's spent a lot of time up to this point talking about not judging or condemning another person. It's so interesting now that Paul, he's so wise, you guys. Now he's going to turn that on ourselves as the weak in faith and the strong in faith, and he's going to say, and hey, don't condemn or judge yourselves either. All right? Don't turn that critical spirit on yourself. Look at verse 22. Whatever you believe, and this is the strong, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one. Okay, so now he's writing a beatitude. This is the same structure that Jesus uses. Same word, makarios, for happiness or flourishing. Flourishing is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. In other words, don't feel guilty about that, that you're able to eat everything. You see, he's continuing to build out this pathway to promote shalom and build each other up. And now he wants us not to just know how to live with each other, but to live with ourselves. And it's an interesting way Paul says it, isn't it? Look at verse 22. Keep this between yourself and God. Are we supposed to believe that Paul means keep secret what you've got as convictions? Like never talk about that with anybody? I don't think that makes sense experientially, and I don't think it makes sense of the rest of the scriptures. So what does it mean? Well, don't forget what faith means here. Whatever you believe, right? That's that faith word, whatever you believe. And faith in Romans 14 is used in the special sense of confidence that your faith allows you to do a particular thing. So if we apply that meaning to what Paul is saying here, we might render this verse this way. If a weak brother is going to be hurt by your giving an outward expression to your freedom, then you should be content with the inward experience of that freedom of which God is the only witness. Do you see? So we can take delight in understanding who we are, and between us and our Father, that's enough. We're secure in him. We're safe in him. We know who he's called us to be. We're settled in that. One could say we're at peace with that. There's a shalom internally. And that protects us from worrying what other people think about us. Ooh. Okay, that's powerful. Did y'all just hear that? When you get settled between you and God about, like, this is who God has called me to be, I don't have to worry about what other people think about me. And Paul thinks it's so important that he produces a beatitude about it. Because, of course, wouldn't that be a flourishing life if you're not going around worried about what people think about you? That sounds like flourishing to me. Paul says it elsewhere, how he had arrived at this place, 1 Corinthians 4. It is of little importance to me that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Woo, Paul gets a little sassy sometimes. I don't care what you think about me. In fact, he says, now here, same thing. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I am not conscious of anything against myself. Paul is such a good biblical counselor. He understands humans so well. Because look at that. I don't even judge myself. I'm not conscious of anything against myself. In other words, I'm comfortable in my skin, but I'm not justified by that. I don't stand and go, well, see, because I feel so good about myself, see me? No, because it is the master who judges me, right? And we just heard that. It is before one's own master that he stands or falls. See how he's internalized this for himself, and that's why he can teach it to someone else. It is the master who judges me, and praise will come to each one from God. For the people who are secure in their own skins, happy with who God has called them to be, they praise God. Not judging themselves, not worried about what other people are saying about them. Now look what he says about the weak, verse 23. Whoever doubts stands condemned. If he eats, if he gives in to the peer pressure, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that is not from faith is sin. Whoa. So he said it before, verse 14. He's saying it here. Don't go against your conscience. Don't back out on what you've decided between you and King Jesus for how you will follow, honor, and live for Jesus. That was verses 5 to 8. And don't do that no matter what kind of pressure is coming from the outside. Instead, live your life by what is coming from the inside, from your faith. I'm sorry, I don't drink. I don't want a beer or wine. Oh, come on, just have a glass. It's like, I got it, it's really special. You know, it's like we're having this special thing. I went to this store, you know, on the Front Range, drove 3 hours just to bring it back with you completely in mind. I would really like for you to just have one drink of this wine. Please, won't you do it for me? No. No, okay. I've got this conviction that I feel settled in my heart before my King. I'm not going to drink. You see, it's so important that if you operate in your behavior in a way that is consistent with your belief, that's inconsistent with your belief, God is saying that's actually a sin, even though, according to his law, it's not a sin. I wonder if that's because God knows, love your neighbor as yourself. Going against your conscience is not a loving thing. Therefore, that's sin because you're not operating in a loving way towards yourself even. So stand firm where you are, weak in faith person, secure in Jesus, safe in him, knowing who he's called you to be for the time being. Settle in that, at peace in that. There's shalom for you in that. And it'll protect you from worrying what others think about you. May it be of little importance to you that you should be judged by anybody. Worship team, would you come up? In the words of David Peterson, quote, Paul presents a remarkably open view of the church here, whose integrity, this kind of church, this kind of place operating this way, people loving each other this way, can only be preserved when each group, strong in faith and weak in faith, takes responsibility for the growth towards maturity of the other side. You care about the other side. Or, as someone else said, listen to this, the real test of maturity and the real measure of love for another person is how we express our convictions with those who do not share them. Did you hear that? The real test of your maturity and the real measure of your love for another person is how you share your convictions with someone else who does not share your conviction. Oh, how we need to grow in this country. We have lots of differences, don't we? Don't we? We have so many differences in the non-essentials in this room. Look at all of you. Just the way you're dressed, for pity's sake. And we've come to our various positions which feel very important to us. And I believe that God has brought us to this text to talk about that and to work that out together. Brothers and sisters, Pastor Jim and I were talking about this last week. It's amazing how Christians, all of us, me included, okay, it's amazing how we can come to the Bible, say we believe the Bible, and allow it to do absolutely no work in our lives. I don't want that in my life. I don't want that in your life. I want to discover that you're actually more important than my positions. I want to find ways through love to pursue or promote shalom and the building up of the kingdom among us in concrete ways and expressions of unity. I want some of us who are stronger to be called upon in love to those who are weaker by changing for a season so that we might keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. James Dunn, this is in your service guide, says it this way. Only when liberty, I think this was the quote you were telling me, Daphne. Only when liberty is liberty to deny one's self and not just enjoy all that the Creator God has provided. Because that's what we mean when we say liberty. Only when liberty is liberty to, I have the freedom to restrain myself, that is the liberty of the Spirit of the Messiah. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Father God, we thank you for this grand vision of what you are building us into as your people. So help us, Father God, to understand those things that, yes, that are essential and non-negotiable. And we thank you for those who have gone before us and given us pointers on such things through the creeds and the confessions like one we spoke today. But Father, we also pray that you will help us come to some agreement on non-essentials as well, so that we might live in such a way that in the essentials we share unity, in the non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. In the name of the one who made us yours, because he loved us so very much. Yes, and very amen, in Jesus' name.